Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise in Psalm 103 in Gaelic. Psalm 103, and reading at verse 11. Hor yn barys cion y talaf yn ha yn ysbyr yn art gachref. Ys aldys yn ar hoc ydd môr dan rawm dan yw gylef. Mae'r anod yn iar sy'n i'r y gyfal ffad o chyl. Swch fad y chwrys dion yn gras o'r pech i wyn gwylir. A hwnnw mae'r gafas a hathnau fys trwys dalan a bymyf. Mae'r sy'n dair ddwch a gylfein. Dio gafi trwys gwcef. We shall sing three stanzas, verses 11 to 13, to God's praise. Or maros cion na talafin ta, na spirin art gachre.
No!
Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed Lord, as we approach thy throne this night, we acknowledge our unworthiness to even appear before thy throne. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge that as we are of ourselves, we are the worst of sinners. Even as thy servant of old would regard himself as the chief of sinners, that he would recognize in his own frame that the good he would, he did not, but that the evil he would not, that he did. But we thank thee, O Lord, that he was able to say, "But I thank my Lord Jesus Christ." And so it is with each and every one who has ever come to know thee, that they thank thee as the one who is able to forgive them their sins, as the one who has cleansed them through the work of thy Spirit, that as we approach thy throne in Christ, we know that we are justified, not that we are without sin, but that we are clothed with his righteousness. And as such, we have the invitation and every right to come and to appear before thy throne. But we also thank thee that in addition to being clothed with his righteousness, that there is the promise given even to the Philippians of old, that where he has begun a good work in us, that he will continue it unto the day of Christ. And there we have confirmation that there is a work of sanctification continuing, a work of cleansing. And we are aware of that work through the fact that there is an inner war continuing within our soul, where thy Spirit and our Spirit continue that warfare, which will progress unto the day where we are called out of this world, and where in that moment of time we are made perfectly holy, fit to not only approach thy throne, but to stand before thy judgment seat. And we thank thee, O Lord, that there is the promise that as thine own servants pass from life unto eternity, that their souls are carried in the safety of our own Saviour, brought before him, there to stand as our advocate, and there to not only acknowledge that we have believed in him, but that all dues have now been paid, that he has paid the ransom price, in that he died upon that cross at Calvary, and that through faith in him we have now a right to that inheritance as co-heirs with him. We thank thee, O Lord, that there is such a promise, and we thank thee that there is the fulfillment of that promise, in that in the darkness of that hour upon the cross at Calvary, thine own babe of faith, as he cried unto our Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom, given the assurance that he would be with him in paradise. We pray, O Lord, that as we look upon ourselves and recognize our unworthiness for that great inheritance, that we would be strengthened in the knowledge that one such as the fellow robber upon the cross, who had been guilty of such enormous crimes that in a moment of time would not only be made righteous, but would be sanctified by the work of thy Spirit. And we thank thee, O Lord, that not only are we promised that thou wilt supply our need in spiritual things, but that we are promised that we will be supplied our material needs as well. For thy servant of old, the apostle, was able to say that his Lord will supply all his need, and that all that would be supplied to him through thy riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy goodness to us throughout the many years of our lives, and that we recognize that that goodness is according to thine own mercy to us. Remember, we beseech thee, though the many who are less fortunate than we are, there are many who suffer, even of thine own family, and we pray that they be aware of the everlasting arms being underneath, that they be aware of thine own strength surrounding them, and that as such they would know that in whatever suffering they have, that thou art there with them. Bless, O Lord, thy people of old who are now suffering. And we pray, O Lord, that in that suffering that they might come to recognize that the Saviour whom they have rejected has indeed come and is waiting with open arms and saying to them, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we pray, O Lord, that through thine own Spirit thou wouldst come and bring peace to that land. Remember the many, even in our own area, who suffer because of illness, old age and infirmity. We remember that thou wast taken away one who served thee in this community for many years. And we pray, O Lord, that his passing might be recognized in the people coming to recognize our own infirmities and the fact that time is limited. And we pray that his death and his passing might lead to others coming to know thee. Remember our pastor, O Lord, and we pray that as he seeks rest and comfort in days away from the responsibilities of this congregation, that we would recognize that thou hast laid a heavy burden upon him, and that as such that he requires the prayers of thy people. And we pray, O Lord, this night that he would know that he is surrounded by those prayers, and we pray that he would come back refreshed in body and in spirit, and that he would know that he was being guided by thyself in thy word. Bless him and his family, and we remember his father, and we pray for him. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst give him rest and recuperation. Bless all who need thy special comfort this night, O Lord. Undertake for them. And as we come to look upon the person of thy Son, O Lord, we pray, O Lord, that we be forgiven for how little we understand of his person. And we pray, O Lord, that thou open our minds so that we can see more and more of the glory that was hidden from us during his time upon this world. But we thank thee that that glory will be revealed to us one day. And we pray that as that is revealed to us, that we would bask in that glory forever. Be with us now, remembering us individually, remembering us as families. And we pray that those of our families who are still outside of thine own family would be brought in through the power of thy Spirit. And all we ask with the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall continue by singing to God's praise in Psalm 45. Psalm 45, and reading at the beginning of the psalm, we shall sing verses 1 to 6. My heart brings forth a goodly thing, my words that I indite concern the King, my tongue's a pen of one that swift doth write. Psalm 45, first version of the psalm, verses 1 to 6, to God's praise. Let us read the word of God as we find it in the Gospel according to John and chapter 1. The Gospel according to John chapter 1, and we shall read from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said unto you, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so on, may God bless to us that reading of his own holy word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. We shall continue by singing to God's praise in Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and from verse 5 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 85 at verse 5. "Shall thy displeasure thus endure against us without end? Wilt thou to generations all thine anger forth extend, that in thee may thy people joy? Wilt thou not us revive? Show us thy mercy, Lord, to us, to thy salvation give." Psalm 85, verse 8 to the end, verse 5 to the end, to God's praise. for a short time, and as God would grant us liberty, I'd like to bring your attention to words you find in Paul's epistle to the Philippians and chapter 2. Paul's epistle to the Philippians and chapter 2, and reading a few verses at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. I'd like to consider these words under three headings. Firstly, that Christ is God. And secondly, that Christ emptied himself. And thirdly, that Christ is exalted. He is God, he emptied himself, and he is exalted. In considering the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ as God, this passage that we've read together is considered one of the greatest passages ever written about our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we consider him, there are two great mysteries in this life too. The greatest mystery of all is the Trinity itself, in that there we have the mystery of three persons in one God. And second great mystery of the universe is the fact in the person of Christ we have two natures in one. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, it's really a letter of thanks which he is sending to some dear people who came to Christ through his preaching and through those he left behind. You remember that the Philippian church really was the first Christian church in whole of Europe. That there they had the Lydia and the Philippian jailer came to faith through the preaching of Paul. And they always remembered Paul with fondness. And when he was a prisoner in Rome, they sent on a number of occasions provisions to him, because he had to rely on the goodness of other people, even although he was a prisoner. And the gift was sent by Epaphroditus, but during his stay in Rome, Epaphroditus got very ill, and Paul is sending this letter back with Epaphroditus to show them that he is now fully recovered and that he wants to thank them for their goodness. And in the middle of this letter, there is this gem where he describes our Lord Jesus Christ. He describes his deity, he describes his humanity, and he describes his exalted person. When he comes to describe his deity, He uses three words in particular. He says that Christ being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And we could look at those three words, being, form, and equal, what they mean. But first of all, we have to recognize the nature of Christ himself. We recognize right from the very beginning that Christ is none other than God. And this is critical for us to note and to know what it means. It means that Jesus Christ was not like God when he was in this world. Christ was God. He did not receive or achieve a high level of righteousness when he was in this world in order that he might live a righteous life. What we have to recognize is that he was in fact the embodiment of righteousness. There was nothing in him but what was righteous. And Jesus Christ did not walk perfectly, more perfectly than other men. He in fact was perfection. That would have to be our description of him. And we also have to recognize that through his life in this world, he did not become God. He has been God from all eternity. He was forever with the Father. And in recognizing that he was with the Father, the question arises, when did he become the Son? To answer that, we recognize that the Father has always been the Father from eternity. And he cannot be the Father without having a Son. So the Son and the Father and the Spirit have been together from all eternity. When we come to our text and the being, Christ being in the form of God, the word that is used for being in the original text means the existence, what a person is, the very essence of the person. And Paul is saying here, Jesus Christ is the very essence of God himself, being in the form of God. And it means that Jesus Christ is none other than, as he said in that portion of scripture we read in the Gospel of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he goes on to say, not only that he was in the being of God, but he says he was in the form of God. And the word used in the original text for form there is morphe, and it means the permanent, constant being of a person. It is what never changes in our personality. It is our unchangeable being, our existence. And what he is saying is that Christ was in the form of God. It has never changed, and it will never change. This is what he is in existence. There is another word that is used in Greek for form. It's called schema. And in contrast to the word that is used here to describe Christ, schema, it describes our outward form. And for example, a man changes or a woman changes from day to day, from year to year. We grow older. We change in fashion. It's a constant change in our being. It's a constant change in our personality. But our manhood, our morphe, never changes. And this is what Apostle Paul is saying. Jesus Christ was God, and never changes. He is God from eternity. He was God when he was here upon earth, and he will be God in eternity. But he also says that he was equal with God. Being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Now, equal means to be on an equal basis, to possess all of the qualities and attributes of God himself. And when we consider the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? Well, it means that if he was equal with God, then he was infinite, he was eternal, he was unchangeable, he was omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. All of these attributes, all of these descriptions were his in eternity. It was his in time as well. But he also says that he thought it not robbery to seek or to snatch at something that was his. It is, the picture here is of a thief trying to snatch something that was not his. Question then, was Christ a thief trying to gain something that was not his? But it was not robbery. He was not trying to snatch at a title which was not his. He was God. He was truly God. He was not trying to rob anything from God because he was equal with God. He himself said, I and my Father are one. And again he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But in verse 7 he says that Christ made himself of no reputation. And here we consider three things. That firstly, he emptied himself. And secondly, he was made. And thirdly, that he died when he made himself of no reputation. Someone has said that he came to be what he was not, but continued to be what he was. B.B. Warfield says that he was God clothed with humanity. Someone else has said that the eternal, that is the one who was from beginning and will continue unto the end, right into eternity, was made in time. He was eternal, yet he was subject to time. He was infinite, in other words, omnipresent. He was everywhere, yet he became finite. They could see him, you could touch him. He was immortal. He was not subject to death, yet he came to die upon a cross at Calvary. But at the same time, he continued to be eternal, infinite, and immortal. When we consider these things, the step down is so great and so far that theologians do not call it the humility of Christ. They call it the humiliation of Christ. The sovereign Lord, the creator of the universe, he who existed from eternity in perfection, in glory and in majesty, in dominion and power, stepping down. But not only that, not only did he step down, but he came the servant of men, abused by men, not only a servant of God, but the servant of man. And the great distance between the majesty of Christ in heaven and the humiliation of Christ on this earth can never be measured. Our understanding of the distance would amount to more than taking a small bucket of water out of the great ocean. We can never understand it. Elizabeth Kilfane, I've quoted it before, wrote in regard to the 99 and the one that was lost. She said in that hymn of hers, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark the night the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost." He found each and every one of us who has come to know him. He has found us as lost. But in order to find us, he has had to go through very deep waters. He has had to go through that dark night upon the cross at Calvary, where for 3 hours there was no light and there was no fellowship with the Father. How then did he empty himself? How did he make himself of no reputation? It is the words used, the picture we have is as if we were taking a glass of water and just emptying it, pouring it. It's like removing something completely. That the glass of water, once we've emptied it, there's nothing left in it. That's the picture we have of our Lord. And the question arises, what was it that was poured out? What was it that was emptied out of Jesus Christ when he left heaven and came to the earth? Well, the first thing that we have to say is that he did not lay aside his deity when he came to earth. He could not cease to be what he was. He was in the form. That was something that was permanent. No person can cease to be what he is. A person can change their traits, their behavior. A person may change in looks, but we can never change our nature, our essence. Jesus Christ is God, as we said at the beginning. Therefore, he is always God, and he always possesses the nature of God. But whatever he laid aside, whatever he emptied, it was not his deity. But he did lay aside his rights as God. He laid aside his right to experience only the glory and the majesty and the honor and the worship of heaven. When he was in heaven, this is all that he experienced. He experienced the first fellowship of the saints who had gone home. He experienced the fellowship of the Father. He experienced the honor that was due to him as the Creator, as God in heaven. And he experienced the saints and the angels worshiping him. He came to earth and his experience was anything but glory and majesty, honor and worship. Men treated him far differently than heavenly beings. Matthew Henry has an excellent statement of fact. He says, he emptied himself, divested himself of the honor and glories of the upper world and of his former appearance to clothe himself with the rags of human nature. And this is exactly what Jesus himself craved for when he was about to return to heaven. In that chapter 17 of John, he says, "And now, O Holy Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." But not only did he divest himself of the honor and the glory of the majesty, but part of his emptying, part of being made of no reputation, was that he was made in the likeness of men. And the word that is used for made there confirms to us that it was someone who already existed that came to be something else. He became. He didn't begin. He was from eternity, and there was a definite time when he entered into time. A definite point where God's Son became man without ceasing to be God. When he was made, he continued to be the God that he was, but he came to be man. And it's interesting to note that he didn't come as a priest or a great leader, but as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But being made of no reputation didn't end at being made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself to the point of utter humiliation, to the very point of death, even death of the cross. And in that darkness, in the horror of Calvary, the last place where anyone would ever seek to find the God who created heaven and earth, but childlike faith recognized who he was. A childlike faith penetrated through this obscurity. And the thief on the cross, who just that moment came to recognize who he was, cried to him, my God, why? Why? And he said, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. He recognized that the one dying beside him upon that cross at Calvary was none other than his Savior. And there in the darkness, he gave his heart to him, and he laid down his life before him. And he was given that great promise, this day you will be with me in paradise. It is utterly impossible for us to grasp the humility and the humiliation that was necessary to meet our need. And in the same way as light penetrated through the darkness of the crucifixion hours, so light penetrates into our own hearts. Not of one hanging upon a cross, but one lost in sin. But we come to recognize that the one dying upon the cross at Calvary is none other than our Lord and our Savior. And although he could have defended himself by calling upon millions of angels, that yet it was his desire to fulfill all that was laid upon him in that covenant in eternity, to drink that cup to its very end. Because it was his desire not only to humble himself to men, but to humble himself to the Father. He was obedient to the Father. He and the Father in eternity were one. He and the Father in the Godhead are one God. But as he stood there in our room and in our stead, he was obedient to the Father's will, because it was the Father's will that there should be those who would be with him in eternity. It was the Father's will that there should be a people who would come to inherit that great inheritance and be co-heirs with Christ. It was the Father's will. But along with the Father in that eternal covenant was Christ himself. The Son agreed that he would save. He would pay the ransom price. And the Spirit agreed that he would search and save those who were lost in this world. And when he saw the horror, in his mind when he understood from God's word the horror that was ahead of him. Yet he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He humbled himself to the Father, he humbled himself to men. As I said, he could have called upon millions of angels, but he willingly allowed men to kill him. He said himself, "No one has the power to take my life from him, but I lay down my own life." But he also had the power to take it up again. He humbled himself to die, to take our sins, to bear the judgment, to bear the condemnation, to be abandoned by the Father, where he called, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The scripture says that he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made of no reputation. He emptied himself. He was made, and he died. But finally, we see here in verses 9 to 11 that Christ is exalted. He is given honor, he is given power, and he is worshipped. Christ was rewarded. He was highly exalted by God himself. He humbled himself in obedience to God the Father. God rewarded him by exalting him. But remember this, that God will reward and exalt any believer who walks as Christ walked, humbly before him and before men. God highly honored him. He has given him a name which is above every name. Right now, in our own time, the name of Christ is cursed all over the world. To us, his name is the most glorious name ever uttered by human voice. For his name, in his name, our sins are forgiven. And through his name, we have access to God's presence. God has honored him. He has also given him power and authority. God has destined that every knee should bow before Christ. Every knee, everywhere in heaven, earth, under the earth, nothing shall be exempt. The day is coming when every creature in all the world will bow their knees before this Lord Jesus Christ. He hath put all things under his feet to be the head over all things, the church. God has given Christ supreme worship. God is going to see to it that every creature confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every nation, every tongue, every language. The final judgment is given into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone will stand before him. He will divide the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will honor and glorify him. They will bow before him. And then, as we heard this morning itself, there is to be a great feast. There will be a marriage supper of the Lamb, where those who have come to love the Lord in this world, on that final day, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, all of those will come before the Lamb, and as he presents his church before the Father, there will be a great marriage supper. And the question arises, are we going to be amongst that number? Or are we going to be amongst those on the left hand, unto whom it is said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? How long will the marriage supper last? Who knows? Because then time is of no significance, because we'll be in eternity. And it will be a time of peace, a time of honor, a time of worship, a time of glory, a time when we will see Christ in all of his glory, and we will see God the Father in the face of God the Son. Honor, power, and worship given to him. Christ was with God. Christ was God. And Christ was with us. Emmanuel. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed Lord, we pray thy forgiveness for how little we understand of the person of our Lord. But never mind how little it is, we give him all the glory and the honor. Even as the thief on the cross could not have understood much of who he was, that yet he glorified him. And we too, even in our own way, will glorify and honor him in this world and look forward to the day when we shall honor him in the eternity to come, where we shall see him as he is and be like him. Bless us and go before us. Forgive us our sin, and all we ask is in Jesus' name. Amen. We shall conclude by singing to God's praise in Psalm 110 and verses 1 to 4. Psalm 110. The Lord did say unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand. The Lord shall out of Zion send the rod of thy great power. In the midst of all thine enemies, be thou the governor. Psalm 110, verses 1 to 4, to God's praise. Our Heavenly Father, we bow again before thee and seek thy presence. Make thyself known to us, and may the glory be thine and all in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.